really good Bible school. I want to thank all the workers, everybody that helped in any way. We, you know, we have teachers, you have classroom helpers, you have people who do recreation, we have people who do crafts, preparing the meals and the snacks. It's a big operation. It takes a lot of help. It takes a lot of people. And we just want to thank everybody, the directors, the teachers, everybody that helped. I'm told we had 70 children enrolled. That's a good number. I think that's more than we've had the last couple of years. So I just want to ask you to continue to pray for the kids that were here, that heard the gospel and were taught who Jesus is and what it means to follow him. So just pray that those seeds that have been planted will continue to be watered and nurtured, and that they will grow into faith in Christ as their Savior. You're going to want to open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1. We're going to read verses 18 through 31 in just a moment. You know, this morning, obviously, we partake of the Lord's Supper, and we're thinking about this incredible, eternal truth that Jesus Christ, the living Son of God, the incarnate Son of God, went to the cross to glorify the Father and save us from sin and the grave and death, so that we could receive the free gift of God's grace, eternal life. So we're going to look here at 1 Corinthians chapter 1, where Paul talks about Christ crucified, the power and the wisdom of God. Christ crucified, the power and the wisdom of God. Would you pray with me? Heavenly Father, as we read your word, we ask that your Holy Spirit would give us understanding. As we read your word, we pray that you would impress upon us the truth that you're imparting in the words that you gave Paul to write. Lord, as we continue to worship, may we continue to see our Savior, Jesus Christ, crucified, dying for us, and that the power that was unleashed in Jesus' death and the wisdom that it shows. So, Father, we just want to follow you. We want to be taught by you, and we ask that your word would not return void. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, beginning with verse 18. For the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God. For it is written, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. Now, you hear what Paul says. He says that the message, the word of the cross, to many it seems like foolishness. That the idea that a man dying on the cross could somehow redeem me, save me, that a man was put in a grave and rose again, that could have possibly happened. It sounds like foolishness or folly to so many. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. And he quotes from Isaiah chapter 29, those words, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise, and the discernment of the discerning I will thwart. It comes from the 29th chapter of Isaiah. And with all of the efforts of man to establish our own wisdom and establish our own intellect and establish the ability of our own reason, God, many years before Jesus ever came, before Jesus came and was born and lived this life and died on the cross, many years before that happened, the prophet Isaiah said that God had said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. That the wisdom of this world is nothing compared to the power and the wisdom of our great God. We continue here in the passage. We go to verse 20. Where is the one who's wise? Where is the scribe? Where is the debater of this age? Has not God made foolish the wisdom of the world? For since in the wisdom of God, the world did not know God through wisdom, it pleased God through the folly of what we preach to save those who believe. For Jews demand signs and Greeks seek wisdom, but we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God, for the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. Are you grasping what Paul is saying? He's comparing the cross. He's comparing God's activity. He's comparing what God designed and what God planned and what God carried out. He's calling it the wisdom of God. He's comparing it to the wisdom of the world. And he's comparing it so that we can see the superiority of the greatness of God's wisdom. But here is in verse 22, in verse 23, he makes this statement, we preach Christ crucified. And then he says, it is Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. I want to go on there and read verses 26 and following. For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth, but God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. And God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. And God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And he gives some motive. He gives some things there in those verses talking about how God has called his people and made them into a people through what he's done on Christ, and that he hasn't done things the way the world would have done it. In fact, he doesn't do them the way we would have done it. But he has accomplished this great purpose in what he's doing. And he says he's done this so that no human being can boast in the presence of God. That when we enter the presence of God, when we see the power of God, when we encounter the wisdom of God, that we are humbled, that we recognize how high above us His power and His wisdom truly is. And that so we come into worship and we come into prayer and we approach the Scriptures and we approach the Lord's Supper and we approach God in His presence with humility. Not coming as those who have accomplished something, have earned something, who are deserving of something, but coming humbled by the greatness of what God has done. And then the last two verses there, verse 30 and 31, it simply says, because of Him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. So that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. You know, all through this passage, we've got this, Paul, he introduces it talking about the power of God. He mentions the power of God a time or two, but the wisdom of God just flows through this whole passage. And he ties both of these things, the power of God and the wisdom of God, he ties them to Jesus on the cross. And so he's telling that this giving us this message that the living Son of God was crucified to bring about God's eternal plan. And he tells us, he says to the Jews, God's way of doing things. To the Jews, what God did through Christ on the cross. To the Jews, this was a stumbling block. They had their belief and they had their system of what they thought God was going to do. And they had their understanding of what they thought the Messiah was going to accomplish. They just had a very difficult time accepting that this could really be God's will for the Messiah. And so the cross itself carried out to redeem them became a stumbling block to them. It says for the Gentiles, for the Greeks. The whole idea, this whole message of the cross, it just sounds like foolishness. But in reality, in truth, the gospel message of Jesus dying on the cross is both the power of God and the wisdom of God. If you jump back, go back to verse 23. Verse 23. But we preach Christ crucified, a stumbling block to Jews and folly to the Gentiles. But to those who are called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ, the power of God and the wisdom of God. But Paul tells us that he preaches Jesus, Christ crucified. No fancy arguments or theological principles. He just wants people to get the message of who Jesus is and what he did on the cross. That Jesus is the Son of God and he died on the cross and he rose again. That's the message. That's the central theme. And that's where all of Paul's focus as he shares the gospel in the world. That's where it's at. It's in Christ crucified. And he just wants to focus on and concentrate on the message of Jesus, the Son of God, sent from the Father to die on the cross. Now the Jewish people of whom Paul was one, the Jewish people, Paul's brethren, his nation, they were looking, expecting the Messiah, the Christ, to come in a display of power and might. They thought the Messiah was going to come on the scene and restore the earthly throne of David. He's going to kick the Roman government out. The Roman government, the most powerful army, the most powerful government, the greatest generals, the greatest soldiers on the earth. That was going to take great power, great earthly power, military power, great power to accomplish that, to kick them out and to bring the kingdom of Israel back into Jerusalem and set up a throne and set up an earthly government and sit on that throne and say, Israel's back. And the power of God has made it happen. All through the Old Testament, there are stories of God delivering Israel from the enemies of Israel. Armies that laid siege to Jerusalem, of armies that marched in great power and numbers into their land, and almost always with great superiority in numbers and training and weapons, and that just great superior armies, and time again, God delivered Israel. And that's what they were expecting. They were expecting God to do some great powerful act in which the Roman soldiers were defeated or killed and the Roman generals and governors and rulers were run out of the land by the power of God. But that's not what happened, is it? And Jesus came and died, which appeared to be weakness. And so this was a terrible stumbling block for the Jewish people. But you see, God had a different plan. And the truth is, the reality is, God's plan was a greater plan. He did something even more powerful than kicking the Romans out. His plan was more powerful than what the Israelites imagined. And it was a greater, eternal, glorious kingdom that Christ was bringing about. And it was an even greater throne that Christ was going to go claim and sit upon in the glory of the heavenly heavens. God's power in the cross was greater than the power of man and even the imagination of man. And so what man saw as a weakness, being executed as a criminal on a Roman cross, God worked through it in power and might to accomplish the greatest thing that has ever happened, the most powerful event that has ever taken place. Christ crucified, the power of God. I want to show you three things fairly quickly here this morning. The first one is this, that Christ crucified draws us. How is the cross powerful? Well, one of the places where we see the power of God in the cross is that Jesus Christ, crucified on the cross, draws us. Now, for the Jews, it was a stumbling block. And for the Gentiles, it was folly. But to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. You still have your Bibles open in verse 18 there in 1 Corinthians chapter 1. It says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it is the power of God. If you go down a couple of verses in verse 24, you read where Paul says, to those who are called, that God through His Spirit, God through the gospel, God through the cross is calling a people to Himself to save them and to redeem them. To those who are called. We turn back and we go to the Gospel of John. We see several references to this calling, to this drawing. In John chapter 6, verse 44, Jesus would say this, no one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. In John chapter 16, verse 8, Jesus is speaking specifically about the Holy Spirit. And He's telling the disciples, I've got to go because the Holy Spirit's not coming until I'm gone. And one of the things He says the Holy Spirit's going to do in chapter 16, verse 8 of the Gospel of John is that when the Holy Spirit comes, He says the Holy Spirit will convict the world of sin. That's part of the drawing. That's part of the attracting. That is part of the calling people to redemption and to salvation, is the Holy Spirit doing the work of conviction in our hearts, showing us we need salvation, that we need a Savior, that we are sinners, that we have done wrong, that we have offended and dishonored God. And the Holy Spirit does that work in our heart. So the Father draws us, the Holy Spirit convicts us. And in John chapter 12, verse 32, Jesus makes this very interesting statement. He says, and I, when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. Even though the cross can be seen by many people as a weakness, and even though that was a stumbling block to many, and it was a folly to others, that Jesus dying on the cross, Jesus said that when I am lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself. There's something in the cross. There's something about Jesus being on the cross. There's something about Jesus being lifted up for our sins that draws people to Him. And so Christ crucified draws men, draws people, men, women, and children. He draws us to Himself. So the cross is the power of God. Christ crucified draws us. We also see that Christ crucified saves us. This is a dominant doctrine, a dominant teaching that we hear all the time in the church, that we are saved by what Jesus did for us on the cross. That when we come and we put our faith and our trust in Christ and in the work He's already done, we're saved by the cross. We commonly talk in terms of Jesus did all the work on the cross. There's nothing I can do. There's no work I can do to redeem myself. I can't work my way out of my sin. I can't work to pay off the debt I owe God for my sin. Jesus has done it all. And he even said on the cross when he finished the work, he said, it is finished. So Christ crucified saves us. And Paul preaches Christ crucified because it is the work of Jesus on the cross and our faith and trust in this work that saves us. Now, if we turn over a little bit in our Bibles to the 1 Peter, in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18, it says this, for Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust, so that He might bring us to God, having been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the Spirit. There in that verse, you've got both of these things. The cross drawing us, he says, Jesus died so that He can bring us to God. But we also have the cross, Jesus dying on the cross, saving us. For Christ died for sins once for all, the just for the unjust. And in doing that, he put to death in the flesh. We have been put to death in the flesh, but made alive in the spirit. In the third chapter, 1 Peter, verse 18, verse 19, Peter wrote this. He said, you were not redeemed by perishable things like silver and gold. You didn't buy your salvation. And God didn't buy your salvation with silver and gold. He purchased your salvation with something else. The verse says, with precious blood, as of a lamb, unblemished and spotless, the blood of Christ. Christ crucified saves us. Romans 5:10 says that for while we were yet sinners, while we were enemies, we were reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Jesus dying on the cross made it possible for you and I to be reconciled, to have our relationship with God restored, reconciled to God through the death of His Son. Romans 6:23 says that the wages of sin is death. That what we deserve for sin is death. But instead, Romans 5:8 says that God showed His love for us and that while we were still sinners, Christ died for our sins. So Christ crucified saves us. And this last one here, this third thing here, may sound a little different to you. Let's tell you that Christ crucified draws us and that Christ crucified saves us. But I also want to tell you this, that Christ crucified sends us. Christ crucified sends us. What do I mean? Well, look there in 1 Corinthians in chapter 1. Go back to verse 17, the verse before we started reading this morning. Verse 17 says, for Christ did not send me to baptize, but to preach the gospel. And not with words of eloquent wisdom, lest the cross of Christ be emptied of its power. But Paul's talking about preaching the gospel and preaching the cross, and he says that God has sent him. In fact, he says, Christ has sent me to preach the gospel. Verse 18 says, the word of the cross is folly to those who are perishing, but to those who are being saved, it's the power of God. And so he's saying, this is what I preach. This is what I preach. I've been sent to preach the word of the cross. In chapter 2, verses 1 and 2, he says, when I came to you, brothers, I did not come proclaiming to you the testimony of God with lofty speech or wisdom, for I decided to know nothing among you except Jesus Christ and Him crucified. So the story of the gospel message of who Jesus is, that He died on the cross, that He gave His body and His blood on the cross, that they put Him in the grave and He rose again. That message of Christ crucified. That's the message that sends us. That is the message that we are sent to proclaim. That is the message that we are to share with our families and with our neighbors, to share with our children, to share with the people around us in our community. That's the message we're to share with your one, the one that you've chosen to pray for and to share the gospel with Bible school this week and all the decorations, and there was a wedding here yesterday at 4 o'clock. I didn't get it to post. I didn't post those names. Sometime this week we're going to take the names you turned in last week. We're going to put them somewhere and we're going to post those names. That's why we ask you to just put their first names on there. It was 36 or 37 names that you gave us last Sunday that you are praying for. It's the cross. It's Christ crucified that sends us to these people to tell them, to pray for them and tell them about Jesus. Our text last Sunday, as we talked about choosing one and reaching one, and that being part of the revitalization of our church, Romans 1:18, I am not ashamed of the gospel. It is the power of God for salvation to all who believe. So Christ crucified draws us. Christ crucified saves us. Christ crucified sends us. It is the power of God that attracts people to the gospel. It is the gospel that saves us. Christ's cross saves us. And it is the cross and the event of the cross and what Jesus did on the cross and the love of Christ that sends us into the world. The power of God. We also saw here in this passage that through and throughout this, from the beginning to the end of this, Paul's talking about the wisdom of God. And he says, Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. And so I want to look at this for just a moment. The wisdom of God. His wisdom to God, the wisdom of God. He's told us here that his cross is folly to those who are perishing, that the wisdom of man looks at the cross and what the man says is wisdom and education and training and intellect and science, and they look at the cross and they say it's foolishness. I've noticed something here recently on the internet. Great commentary on the human spirit and human wisdom. And I've noticed something here recently. One of the pages that I follow on Facebook is K-Love Radio's page. And every day they post a Bible verse and that you can then share on your page if you want to. But if you know how Facebook works, people like, you know, they push that like button. I like this post. Or I heart it. I love this post. But you can also post that you laugh at this post. You think it's funny. And I've noticed here this past week, I've been seeing where people are posting Bible verses on Facebook or on the internet, and people are laughing at it. And I know it is an intentional desire to post that they are mocking the Word of God. And they're saying the Word of God is foolishness. And that this Bible verse is foolishness. And so instead of liking it, I'm laughing at it. So we see that the world looks at the message of God and the message of Christ and the message of the cross, and they call it folly. And he literally says in this passage that the cross of Jesus is folly to those who are perishing, foolishness to the Gentiles. And I can't help but think how many times Paul must have heard that, where Paul sat down with somebody in the marketplace as he's making tents, or he talks to people like he did at Mars Hill, or he goes into the synagogues to tell the story of Jesus, or he's just sharing about Jesus with people, and people listen to him and they say, that's just foolishness. What are you talking about? This man's the Son of God? What? What are you saying? And that he died for my sins? What are you saying? It's just foolishness. I can't help but wonder how many times Paul must have heard people tell him in some form or fashion that the message of the cross, Christ crucified, was foolishness. But yet, we're told that God said, I will destroy the wisdom of the wise. And he asked the question, where is the one who is wise? And he says here that Greeks seek wisdom. And Paul is telling us that Christ crucified is wisdom. That Christ crucified is the very essence of the wisdom of God. It is the grace of God. And the power of God, and the forgiveness of God, and the love of God, and the purpose of God, and the plan of God, and the glory of God, all wrapped in together in that one event on the cross as Jesus laid down his life for you and me. It's the wisdom of God. We go back here to verse 30 and 31 again. Because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption. Because of God, because of Christ, because of the cross, because we've trusted in Jesus, we are now in Christ Jesus. And Christ Jesus himself has become to us wisdom, understanding, from God. Righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And so Paul takes those three theological sounding words, righteousness, sanctification, redemption, ties them to wisdom from God. And he's telling us that in Christ, Christ has become wisdom for us. And as he explains what it means that Christ has become wisdom for us, he uses these three words, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. And he's telling us that Christ has become righteousness for us, and he has become sanctification for us, and he's become redemption for us. There are some things that you just cannot do for yourself. I don't care how independent you are. I don't care how skilled you are. I don't care, you know, how determined and diligent you are. There are some things you just cannot do for yourself. And removing the power of sin is one of them. And so in God's great power and wisdom, he found a way to remove the power of sin from our lives. Righteousness, Christ became our righteousness. Sanctification, Christ became our sanctification. Redemption, we could not redeem ourselves. Christ became our redemption for us. And so Christ, our righteousness, has saved us from sin's penalty. Christ, our righteousness, has saved us from sin's penalty. On the cross, because he is the unblemished, perfect, sinless Lamb of God, the Lamb without blemish, the one who came and was born in human flesh and lived every bit as much a man as he is the divine Son of God, and he lived his life perfectly without sin, without sinful thought, without sinful attitude, without sinful action, without any sin of any kind, he died and took sin's penalty upon ourself. And in doing that, he saved us from sin's penalty. The righteousness, the holiness, the justice of God demand that every broken law, every sin be paid for. And guess what? We can't pay that debt. It's one of those things we can't do ourselves. While we were yet without strength, without power, Christ died for us. The only one who could have done this for us is Jesus. I can't do that for my children, for my wife. My parents couldn't do it for me. You can't do it for anybody else. Only Jesus can take away sin's penalty. And Jesus has already done that on the cross. Jesus became our righteousness, and he has saved us from sin's penalty. Christ also became our sanctification. Christ, our sanctification, is right now saving us from sin's power. Oh, we've trusted in Jesus. We've been rescued from sin's penalty, and we're living for Christ, and we're trying to follow him. We're trying to learn the scriptures. We're trying to allow the Holy Spirit to have his way in our life so the fruit of the Spirit can grow and be developed. We can become more like Christ, but sin is still real, and temptation is still real, and we're still in the flesh, and God's perfection called glory hasn't happened in us yet. We have the indwelling presence of Christ. We have the Holy Spirit in us, but we still have problems with sin. But it is Christ, our sanctification, who is even now working in us, saving us from sin's power. I want you to see this. Every single time that you are tempted and you turn away from that temptation without sin, it is because Christ is your sanctification and he is saving you from the power of sin. It's not you. It's not us. Well, I'm too smart to make that mistake. I'm too strong to do those things. No, quit taking credit for the work of the Holy Spirit in your life when you turn away from temptation. That is the Holy Spirit sanctifying you. That is Christ crucified, continuing still to save you, saving you from sin's power. But Christ is our righteousness. He saved us from sin's penalty. Christ is our sanctification. He is saving us from sin's power. And Christ, our redemption, will save us from sin's presence. I hope we can grasp the greatness of what that means. That the broken body and the shed blood of Jesus, what Jesus did on the cross in redeeming us, someday we are going to be entirely removed from sin's presence. There will not be any sin in our presence. Now that word redemption, it's a kind of a technical word. It's a word that refers to the price that's paid to redeem a slave. And we were slaves to sin and slaves to self. And Christ on the cross has redeemed us from that. Because we are redeemed and we've been saved from sin's penalty, and because we are being sanctified, now we're not sanctifying ourselves. Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit in us, is sanctifying us and saving us from sin's power. The day is coming when someday we will stand. Someday we are going to stand in the presence of Christ, in the presence of God's glory. And as we stand in God's presence, there will not be the presence of sin. For it is impossible for sin to be in the presence of God. So because we've been redeemed, we're going to be allowed into the very glorious presence, the very throne room of God. We're going to be allowed into God's glory, into God's presence. And we will be removed forever from the presence of sin. And what's that mean? It means you'll never feel guilty again. You will never feel guilty again. No more sin, and the presence of sin means no more guilt. It means you will never be ashamed again. You will never experience that terrible sense of shame that comes over us when we know that we have done something bad, and that we've hurt somebody that we love, or that we've taken something out on another human being. And because of that sin, we have a sense of shame. No more guilt or shame. No more temptation. There will not be temptation in heaven, in God's glory. And there will be no more defeat by the pull and the draw and the power of Satan and sin. We no longer have that experience where we're trying to do the right thing. We're trying to live by the wisdom of God. We're trying to live by the power of God. And we're trying to be everything that we know that God has called us to be as disciples. And we still mess up. And we still sin. And we still fall short. We get pulled towards something. We get drawn to something. And the power of Satan and the power of sin overcomes us. And we sin. That will never happen again. And instead of guilt and shame, it will be peace, perfect peace, and joy, and the perfect presence of the love and grace of God, because Christ is our redemption. Christ crucified is the power and the wisdom of God. We think about Jesus being our righteousness and Jesus being our sanctification and Jesus being our redemption. That is the wisest. God's wisdom is so far above anything man could have concocted, anything man could have dreamed up. Christ crucified, the power of God and the wisdom of God. Heavenly Father, this morning as we've thought about what Jesus did for us on the cross and His body and His blood. Lord, today as we've looked into Your Word and we've seen that Paul says, the only thing I'm going to preach is